Is palm waving enough?
Well, that's the sort of question that you think, well, no, it can't be, because he wouldn't have said, is it enough? Let's have a look at the palm. It's a tree of the desert, and also a tree of the city. You know Jericho, the meaning of Jericho? Come on. City of palms. Now, I made a mistake yesterday when I was going through the message for this morning with Anna in the car on the way to Lincoln yesterday, and I said, it means the city of palm trees. And at the end of the journey, she said, I'd just like to say that you need to say the city of palms, because the palm is not a tree. Well, I think I've heard that before. It's not a tree. If you go down to Richmond and you go to the Royal Botanical Gardens in Kew, you will see loads of palms, all sorts. And the particular palm that they're talking about here has leaves like fingers, doesn't it? And when you wave them, the leaves all move. They're like a flag. Wonderful. But that plant is significant throughout the Bible. And it's associated, you know, like the forget-me-not that grows in our gardens. Very prolifically in my garden in Scamblesby, a great carpet of blue. So the palm grows in really difficult circumstances, dry circumstances. It grows where there is water as well, and is a good pointer to water. You know, think of the oasis. There's another group. Sorry, I'm getting on a bit. Success, triumph, peace, righteousness, prosperity. All those things are associated with the palm. So to the Jewish people, this had significance. It was also very handy. You could cut it down from the sides of the fields or from your neighbor's back garden. So palms were things that you could really use, and for all sorts of making things. When we were in our pre-service prayer meeting this morning, we were praying together, and Sue came up with these words: hope, freedom, joy, and peace. And they're all associated with knowing Jesus. If you look across the world, you remember that we used to have just here, what did we used to have just here? A candle surrounded by thorns to remember who? The persecuted church.
Action was hostages.
Say again.
It was hostages.
Yeah.
Originally, when it was first put in the 90s.
Okay. So these things are very, very important to us to bear in mind. Our freedom is unusual in the Christian world now. Have you thought about that? I mean, yeah, obviously I have thought about it. And every time I look at the news, I am struck by how many people for instance, in North Africa, are in real trouble. In Mali, in Nigeria, and also in the Far East. We are unusually free, not just to practice our faith, to come to a place like this, but to be church, to be the body of Christ in the community. Or as Brian would say, the body of the Messiah, the one anointed to bring us freedom. How can these be people? How can these people who are not free to worship as we do be free? Well, they are. They're free to believe and to receive God. Because it is the power of God in them that makes them free. Wherever they are, in prison, in labor camps, in camps of self, of re-education in China, the freedom is internal. And if it's internal, no one can take it away. Wherever they put you, whatever they do to you, you are still free. A couple of weeks ago, we were looking at a story that concerned Jericho. Do you remember what it was? How about Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was met on the outskirts of Jericho. And what did he do? Climbed a tree. Everybody knows he climbed a tree. The best thing was that he was changed. He was changed inside. He became free. Because Jesus met him, and he met with the Savior of his life, the freedom giver. And he was able to let go of so much that was biting into his soul. He became free because he gave away what God had asked him to give away. That which he felt was so important in his life. The cash, the money. He gave that away. And what did Jesus say? Today, salvation is come to this house. Wonderful. He climbs up a tree, he comes down again, he meets with Jesus, and he's free. Another story we looked at, I think it was the week before last, Jonathan, about Jericho, blind Bartimaeus. Yeah? What was he shouting as Jesus and his disciples came along? What was he shouting? Blessed is the Son of David. Yeah? The Son of David. The father that they thought of as their father king many years before. I wonder if he knew what he was actually saying. He was made to see, given freedom. And it was then that Jesus and the followers who were with him began their journey which none of them except Jesus realized and knew the significance of towards the holy city. Jericho was in a deep valley. The same bit of geography, I hope you're not going to have to correct me on this, Seth, but you may. We'll listen carefully. The same bit of geography as you look at the map as the Dead Sea. I didn't know this until I started looking at it. Jericho is 276 meters below sea level. I've got a very strange watch at home, not this one. And it tells me sometimes, living up in Newmarket, that I'm below sea level. I haven't noticed it yet. I hope I never do, but it's entirely possible. 276 meters below sea level, Jerusalem, the city of peace, is nearly 700 meters above sea level. And so you get an almost 1,000 meters difference between those two places, about 17 miles apart. And they started on their journey, which if you walk as quickly as you can, not wanting to get too much of a sweat up, will take you about 6.5 hours. And they get to the Mount of Olives, which is higher than Jerusalem, so you can look down on the city. Walking, not a donkey, up to this point. They come to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus says to a couple of his disciples, go into the village you see in front of you. And it doesn't say which one in Mark. Go to the village, and as you go in, you're going to see a couple of asses, donkeys. They're equines of some sort. It depends what translation you look at. It doesn't matter. They got four legs, a tail, and a nose. And you will find that there is a mother and a little one. And the young one has never been saddled. Nobody's ever got on its back. That was a hairy thing to do. I wouldn't get on a horse's back that had never been broken, as we say. And I think that's significant as well. Bring it here after you've untied it. But if anybody asks you, what are you doing? Untying the colt. And then the translation gets a bit hazy. What he said was, tell them that an important person, and it could just be the boss, the owner, but we have it as the Lord, needs it. Any of those translations. Somebody significant needs it, and they'll let you have it. I wonder if that was a code, because Jesus was well known in Bethany, wasn't he? What had happened there recently? Something very special to the brother of Martha and Mary. What had happened? He'd been brought back to life. This is significant in the journey to Jerusalem, my friends. He'd been brought back to life. Lazarus was now alive, and everybody knew he'd been dead. People in Jerusalem knew about Lazarus. So it might well have been that Jesus was well known as Lord. So they go in, they untie the colt, the story goes on just as planned. They're asked why they're doing it, and they tell the owner, or tell the person who's watching, and off they go. Jesus gets sat on the animal. They put their coats on first, and off they trundle. They're nearly at Jerusalem already, about 3 miles away. And then people realize what is happening. Jesus, who they really respect because of what they've heard or what they've seen themselves, is coming into the holy city, riding. Hey, let's start. Yay! And they start pulling off palm branches and shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Son of David, the King of Israel." It doesn't say that in Mark. It does in the other Gospels. The King of Israel. What were the Jews expecting the Messiah to do? Kick out the Romans. That was the main thing that they wanted. They didn't want Gentiles desecrating their temple. They didn't want to be told by Gentiles what to do, how to behave. They didn't want to pay tax to Caesar. They wanted freedom to be their own people. I don't blame them. Along the sides of the roads leading to Jerusalem, there were old crosses, just to remind everybody who the boss was. And if you remember, at the Passover, when Jesus was being brought to the people, they were shouting to Pilate, "We have no king but Caesar." Could have been the same people who were waving the palm branches. We don't know. But we do know that pressure was put on the crowd by the scribes and Pharisees to shout against Jesus and for Barabbas, a murderer. So it's easy to switch when you think you can get what you want. Here are the people shouting praise to the one who comes in the name of the Lord. In one of the prophets, in Zechariah, chapter 9 and verse 9, there is a prophecy that directly lights up this happening. This is what it says. "Rejoice, rejoice, people of Zion. Shout for joy, you people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He comes triumphant and victorious." Remember what the palm means? Triumph, victory, freedom, prosperity, but humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Couldn't be clearer, could it? Hundreds of years before. And there it was happening. The king. But what did these people think he was there for? Most of them really thought that the kingdom that God had promised years ago through the prophets was going to be a kingdom on earth that was going to show Israel as mighty again and better than anything that the Gentiles could produce. But that wasn't what he came for, was it? Another word they used, which we sang this morning, happily, Hosanna. I didn't know that the word Hosanna means save. Save, please. Gosh, I didn't know what they were saying. They had no idea that the guy on the donkey was God Almighty, as we've sung this morning. The one who made everything. The one who keeps everything going. I was looking at the New Scientist newspaper, which started when I was doing zoology and botany at school. It was a boring thing. Totally black and white, just print. Now it's on the phone in full color. And it was saying that physicists have now put forward some theories, and some theories are rubbish, as we all know, that actually everything that exists can have a form of consciousness. What's this got to do with the message this morning? Teacher, tell your disciples to be quiet. And Jesus said to them, if these are quiet, the stone themselves will cry out. That's interesting, isn't it? I thought he was exaggerating a bit to make a point, but he might not have been. I heard a space scientist trying to explain what space is. Have you ever thought about that? What is space? There's nothing there. But it separates us from things. By billions of light years in some cases. So it's got to be something. And this scientist was asked how he would describe space. And he said, well, it's sort of wavy. Like thought. And immediately, it's God's thought. That's what it is. It hit me. That is what holds everything together. God's thought. He doesn't have a brain to use to think it with. But it's his thought. And the whole universe praises God in the Psalms. Remember? The whole heavens and earth give praise to you, O Lord. So I can imagine the stones crying out in their language. David's gone potty. I don't think so. It's what Jesus said. So let's believe him. He was claiming authority over the whole of creation. The energy as well as the material. Because material's only energy in little bundles anyway. Everything, the man on the donkey was claiming his superiority over all. The people waving the palm branches, they were 100% behind him, but they had no real idea of who it was sitting on the donkey. Almighty God, Yahweh, Jehovah God, sitting on the donkey. And Hosanna was prophetic, because that is why he was sitting on the donkey, coming into the city. And then he gets to a point, not in Mark's gospel, in Luke, when he sees Jerusalem laid out in front of him. And he begins to cry. Why? In Luke, it tells us, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, would you understood the day of your salvation, you would be so sorry that you didn't realize and recognize when your God visited you. And I'm sure that the disciples and the people who had come out, who had heard about Lazarus coming back to life, I'm sure they didn't understand. This one was for their salvation, their freedom, their good, eternally. Not just in a Jewish kingdom. And Jesus was so sad. We think of Palm Sunday as being wonderful, don't we? Here he comes, he's coming in. He's going to overcome Satan through his death. He's going to overcome death itself, because we know. But the disciples didn't. The people of Jerusalem didn't. They thought he was just the king. Yes, coming in the name of the Lord, but a kingdom on earth. Thank the Lord that we have a different knowledge, because Jesus died and rose. And that's why we're here. Jesus actually prophesied what was going to happen in Jerusalem in AD 70. Less than 30 years ahead. Your enemies will surround you. They will lay siege against you. And that is what happened with the Romans. They besieged the city and the people starved. And when they were weak enough, the Romans went in and massacred them. And everything was broken down and the city was set alight. If you could only realize when your God visited you, how sad that was for Jesus. But he set his face towards Jerusalem, the gospel tells us. When I come in here on a Sunday morning, it's either Tim and Steve playing and Jenny singing, or it's Anna and me singing and Jenny playing, or Helen playing and Janice doing guitar and Chris doing drums. And the thing I'm looking forward to is singing in harmony with my wife. And listening to the rhythm and the music that Tim and Steve are playing. That's what I'm looking forward to, folks. That's not good enough. Palm waving and singing and shouting is not good enough. It's great, but I've decided that what I've got to do is to really think hard about what I'm singing and not worry too much about whether the notes are going to be in harmony. This is my own personal testimony. And it applies to everybody if you want it to. What is God looking for? We've been told by Jonathan, reminded. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches, you are here to bear fruit. And without fruit, the tree is useless. I want to bear more fruit for God. That's what I get from Palm Sunday. Praise is terrific, and we need to praise God. We need to worship Him, but the best form of worship comes after the praise and thanksgiving, and it grows into fruit. Whatever it is that God wants you to do for Him, I won't say you, let's say us, whatever it is that God wants us to do for Him, that is the best worship we can give Him. And it follows on from our meetings with one another, our singing, our dancing. I used to do worship dance, and it was great. I loved it. But there are other things that God wants me and you to do, I'm sure. And it's within the community where we are. It's helping other communities away, way, way off who are being persecuted. Doing God's will for me. That is the way I have to worship. Can we pray now? And then we'll, I hope, get the children back here. Father, from our hearts, we thank you for your love through Jesus. But we know from Jesus' teaching that many people are going to get through the barrier of death and meet with you, and you are going to say, go away, I never knew you, because they didn't do what you wanted them to do in life. Whatever it was, will you please turn our hearts to you this morning, so that we can know what you want us to do for you. We may be doing some of it already, but please don't let us miss the visit of our God telling us to change certain things in our lives, to do what you want us to do. Because you've done everything to make us free in Jesus. And we give you thanks now. In his name.